Judges 16, verses 1 to 30. One day, Samson went to Gaza and saw a prostitute there. He went in to spend the night with her. When the people of Gaza heard, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and waited for him near the city gate all night. They said to each other, "When dawn comes, we will kill Samson." But Samson only stayed with the prostitute until midnight. Then he got up and took hold of the doors and the two posts of the city gate and tore them loose, along with the bar. He put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces the city of Hebron. After this, Samson fell in love with a woman called Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The Philistine rulers went to Delilah and said, "Find out what makes Samson so strong. Trick him into telling you how we can overpower him, capture him, and tie him up. If you do this, each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me why you are so strong. How can someone tie you up and capture you?" Samson answered, "Someone would have to tie me up with 7 new bowstrings they have that have not been dried. Then I would not be as weak as any other man." The Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied Samson with them. Some men were hiding in another room. Delilah said to him, "Samson, the Philistines are here." But Samson broke the bowstrings like pieces of burned string. So the Philistines did not find out the secret of Samson's strength.
Then Delilah said to Samson, "You made a fool of me. You lied to me. Now tell me how someone can tie you up." Samson said, "They would have tied me with new ropes. They would have to tie me with new ropes that have not been used before. Then I would become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied Samson. Some men were hiding in the other room. She called out to them, "Samson, the Philistines are here." But he broke the ropes as easily as they were threads. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Again you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Tell me how someone can tie you up." He said, "Using the loom, weave the 7 plaits of my hair into the cloth and tie it with a pin. Then I will be as weak as any other man." While Samson slept, Delilah wove the 7 plaits of his hair into the cloth. Then she fastened it with the pin. Again she said to him, "Samson, the Philistines are here." Samson woke up and pulled out the pins of the loom with the cloth. Then Delilah said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you don't even trust me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me. You haven't told me the secret of your great strength." She kept bothering Samson about his secret day. Day after day, until he felt like he was going to die. So he told her everything. He said, "I have never cut my hair, because I have been set apart to God as a Nazarite since I was born. If someone shaved my head, I would lose my strength and be as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything sincerely, she sent a message to the Philistine rulers and said, "Come back one more time, because he has told me everything." So the Philistine rulers came back to Delilah and brought the silver with them. Delilah got Samson to sleep, lying in her lap. Then she called in a man to shave off the 7 plaits of Samson's hair. In this way she began to make him weak, and his strength left him. Then she said, "Samson, the Philistines are here." He woke up and thought, "I'll leave as I did before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. When the Philistines captured Samson and tore out his eyes, they took him to Gaza, where they put bronze chains on him and made him grind grain in the prison. But his hair began to grow again. The Philistine rulers gathered to celebrate and to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon. They said, "Our God has handed Samson, our enemy, over to us." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "This man destroyed our country. He killed many of us, but our God handed over our enemy to us." While the people were enjoying the celebration, they said, "Bring Samson out to perform for us." So they brought Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the servant holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars that hold up the temple, so I can lean against them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the Philistine rulers were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof, watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Lord God, remember me. God, please give me the strength one more time so I can pay these Philistines back for putting out my two eyes." Then Samson turned to the two center pillars that supported the whole temple. He braced himself between the two pillars, and with his right hand on one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with these Philistines." Then he pushed as hard as he could, causing the temple to fall on the rulers and all the people in it. So Samson killed more of the Philistines when he was dead than when he was alive.
So after that gruesome reading, I think we need to start with prayer. Lord, take my words, take our thoughts, and guide them, we pray. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. For the glory of your name. Amen. And so we come today to the final passage of our series on Joshua and Judges. And if you want to cheer, you have permission to do so. The life and downfall of Samson. So, Samson, what image is conjured up in our minds when the name Samson is mentioned? He has been described as the playboy of the Old Testament. And so we think of his immense strength. And something about his long hair. So, as we look at the life of Samson, let me ask three questions. First of all, what do we know about Samson? Secondly, where did Samson go wrong? And thirdly, what is God teaching us today from the life of Samson? So first of all, what do we know about Samson? Well, we read about four chapters in the book of Judges about Samson. We read in chapter 13, he was a miracle child born to a childless woman. And his wife, his mother, the wife of Manoah, I'm not told her name, when she was told she was going to have a baby, there was a condition. A condition was given. In order to have a baby, the longed-for baby, for this childless woman. While she was pregnant, she must be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or to eat anything unclean. And her son will be a Nazarite for his whole life. And we're going to come to what does a Nazarite mean in a minute. No razor is to come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth. But there was also a promise given to his mother. The promise was that it is he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So, what is a Nazarite? And in case you're confused, it's got nothing to do with Nazareth. A Nazarite is a person who makes a vow, and it's normally for a fixed period. And the vow is to abstain from grapes or any of its products, whether intoxicating or not. That's vinegar, grape juice, grapes, raisins. None of those for the whole of his life, in Samson's case. He shouldn't cut his hair. The hair was regarded as the seat of life. He shouldn't touch a corpse. Well, it's rather difficult to make sure you don't accidentally touch a corpse. So there was a whole system of purification rites if he should accidentally touch a corpse. And this was all done so he would more worthy to approach God, set apart for God. And when he takes the Nazarite vows, the layman is given a status resembling that of the priest. He is now holy to the Lord. But unusually, in the case of Samson, the Nazarite vow was to apply not just for a fixed period, but from his birth until the day of his death. A tall order. Well, it all sounds very hopeful. At a time when the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So the wife of Manoah, the woman, bore a son and named him Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. It all started so well. But then he married a Philistine woman, much to the displeasure of his parents. Surprisingly, we are told, his father and mother did not know that this marriage was actually from the Lord, for he was seeking a pretext to act against the Philistines. And then we read that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years, during which time he argued with his wife. Well, no surprises there. He argued with his in-laws. Again, perhaps no surprises. But we go on. He struck down 30 men in Ashkelon. And he set fire to the standing corn, the vineyards, and the olive groves of the Philistines. And in anger, he killed 1,000 Philistines. So it was not surprising that the Philistines hated him. He was a hot-headed and violent man. And yet, we read twice that the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him as he exerted his immense strength to take revenge on his enemies. So, where did Samson go wrong? Once Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw a Philistine woman. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw a Philistine woman at Timnah." And the Philistines were the enemies, don't forget. "Now, get her for me as my wife." And then again, once Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute and went into her. And then again, after this, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So where did he go wrong? Foreign women were his downfall. They led him away from God. And the passage for today, which has been read, Judges chapter 16, verses 1 to 30, is on page 241, if you've got it open. It doesn't make pleasant reading. How is that edifying to us? Well, we're going to come to that in a minute. So, Samson and Delilah, a very one-sided relationship. For Samson, it was lust. He was besotted with this woman. For Delilah, it was a desire for revenge. The lords of the Philistines came to Delilah and said to her, "Coax him. Find out what makes his strength so great, how we may overpower him, so that we may bind him in order at last to subdue him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes your strength so great, how you could be bound so that no one could subdue you." And the story you know, which was read to us, eventually he succumbs to the advances of Delilah. He tells the secret: his hair had never been cut. Of course, it was not the hair itself which gave him strength, but the significance of the hair. His Nazarite vow, which made him worthy to approach God, to be set apart for God, to be holy to the Lord. And so we read from verse 20 in that passage, "When he woke from his sleep, he thought, 'I will go out as at other times and shake myself free.' But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. He had broken his vow to God. His hair was cut. His strength left him. The Philistines seized him, blinded him, imprisoned him, and put him to forced labor in the prison mill. But then gradually his hair grew and he gained strength again." Perhaps his forced labor in the mill must have been at least in part the reason for his returned strength. Then, as the lords of the Philistines gathered to rejoice for their victory over Samson, their sworn enemy. We read, there was still hope. Samson prayed in verse 28. He had not completely abandoned God, and God had certainly not abandoned him. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. So he grasped the pillars, he leaned his weight against them, and he pulled them apart. Let me die with the Philistines. He strained with all his might. The house fell on the Lord's, and all the people were in it who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. The first suicide bomber, if you like. And what is God teaching us from the life of Samson, this gruesome and rather unedifying story? Well, the first question, the first point I would like to make. What are our seducing gods? A few years ago, what temptations or distractions take you or me away from God? A few years ago, a man called Richard Foster wrote a book called Money, Sex, and Power. And he writes, no issues touch us more profoundly or universally. No topics cause more controversy. No human realities have greater power to bless or curse. No things have been more sought after or are more in need of a Christian response. Money, sex, and power. What temptations or distractions take you or me away from God? What are our seducing gods? And it's interesting to compare these three topics with the vows of the monastic life: poverty, chastity, obedience, money, sex, and God. So our thoughts turn to all sorts of things in modern life. Our possible unwise use of time or money, worshipping money, doing anything in terms of money, anything to save money, doesn't matter whether people suffer as a result of it, any economic measures to save money, money is the most important thing. Abuse of power or influence at all levels. And then misuse of the sexual instinct, thinking of pornography, all that's around us. Paul in Romans 12 warns us, what's happened there? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Many of you know we go to Liabi often, and in Liabi, the Christian community there has a way of life and use a called by God, a series of readings, a monthly series of readings. And on day three, the theme is to deepen our personal commitment. We're called by God to follow him by the renewing of our minds. And the point made there is that the media is a useful means of being able to keep in touch with the world. As Christians, we are personally responsible for guarding what we read, listen to, watch on TV, or access on the internet. In fact, we are to fill our minds with all that is true, wholesome, just, pure, commendable, and pleasing to God. Listening to the radio or TV, is it wholesome and pure what we are hearing or seeing? If not, turn it off. The book that we're reading, or the article we're reading, is it wholesome and pure? If not, stop reading it. Very challenging. Does this all make you feel guilty or depressed? Because we all fail in these ways. But wait, we haven't finished yet, because we have to come to the next point, which is restoration. Samson was used by God in spite of his failures. What a man he was, the playboy of the Old Testament. And yet God used him. Last Sunday, Easter Day, we celebrated the resurrection. And you remember before that, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And then after the resurrection, Peter met Jesus on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus asked him a simple question. Do you love me? He asked 3 times, do you love me? And Peter was rather taken aback. And of course he said yes. He reaffirmed his love. And he was restored and given a new challenge. Feed my sheep. Peter was restored after the resurrection and given a new job, a job of leadership in the Christian world as it was becoming to be. Last Thursday, Mary and I and hundreds of others, went to the cathedral and for the Maundy Thursday service. And Bishop Rachel gave a sermon, and she put it like this in her sermon in the cathedral. Life is messy and broken. We live in a world which is broken both individually and collectively. And we know this only too well. But after the brokenness of the cross comes the restoration of the resurrection. God can use us in spite of any failures of the past. God uses weak and fallible people like Samson, like you and me. He restores, he gives us a new challenge. In our society, if we stumble, there's no guarantee of a second chance. But in God's new society, failure is never final. We can always begin again. Jesus' words to us is the same as it was to Peter. There is no recrimination, just one simple question. Do you love me? And so we come to the third thing that we can learn from the life of Samson. Pray for purity. We've seen the challenges, the temptations. So let us respond by praying for purity for ourselves. Don't need to say any more about that. For our nation, especially with the looming general election, pray for our nation. We don't know where things are going to go. Pray for our nation, for purity. And for young people growing up in a secular society today, our children, our grandchildren, the friends they make, the things they hear, the things they see. I fear for our grandchildren. What will they hear? What will they see? What will they access on the internet? How can we protect them and enable them to live in an ungodly, a broken, a messy world? So, in summary, what can we learn? First of all, what temptations or distractions take us away from God? Let's be honest with ourselves and with God as we think about that. And secondly, God does not abandon us when we fail. He gives us the opportunity for restoration and a new beginning. And thirdly, a specific action to take. Pray for purity for ourselves, for our nation, for our young people. And when we come to the subject of prayer, don't forget that as usual on a Sunday morning, there is an opportunity to pray for people to pray with you if you would like that. Over here on the side, by the side chapel, there will be 2 people to pray with you if you would like to do that. Let's close in a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be less of what we used to be, and that we may become more of what you want us to be. Amen.